Good morning. It truly is a joy and a privilege and an honor to be here this morning. I think very, very highly of your pastor, Pastor Wayne. And for a number of years, he's been a dear friend to me. We've been roommates on some district events, and he's been an inspiration. And I know he has God's heart for ministry and for missions. And so I don't know whether you know it or not, but this church has a wide reputation for missions to other parts of the world. You probably already know that, but you in Mifflinburg are making a difference many, many different places, and we praise God for that. Before I share some pictures from Front Step in Philadelphia this morning, I'd like to just introduce some people very briefly. Number one is my wife, Sarah. Would you stand up and turn around for a moment so the people can see how beautiful you are? In 2 years of doing ministry across the district and beyond, this is only the second time she's been able to be with me on a Sunday morning. And so I'm so glad she's able to be here. Usually she's leading the children's church at our home church in Pennington, New Jersey. Secondly, I want to introduce a young couple that just happened to be part of our home church in Pennington, New Jersey. Jenny is teaching at Bucknell University this year. And her husband, John, is bacheloring it back in New Jersey, and he just made it up for the weekend, so I know he's going to hate this, but stand up and turn around for a second, John. And it's great to have them with us. And then when I walked in here this morning, it was such a joy and pleasure to see these young people. And some of them have become dear friends, and some of them I respect, well, all of them I respect so much. And anybody who's been to Front Step, stand up at this time. You don't have to be in these two rows. Anybody here at all who's been to Front Step in Philadelphia, all across? Anybody who's supported Front Step with your tithes and your offerings and your prayers, stand up. Anybody who cares and loves Front Step, stand up. Anybody who loves what God's doing anywhere, stand up. And I say thank you to all of you so much because of your love and your care. God is working through your church to do great things many, many places, and we give him praise for that. I've got quite a lot of slides here this morning, so we're going to go through this real quickly. But Front Step is the only Nazarene Compassionate ministry supported by the full district of the Church of the Nazarene. Individual churches have Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, and they're doing a great job, but this is the one initiative right into the city of Philadelphia where a district in its entirety can stand together and accomplish great things. So let's take a look at some of what we're doing. This is our neighborhood. These are some of the row homes. This is the building right behind us. This is the building I see when I walk out the front door. This is the community center and the park across the street. Things are pretty rough, but the Philadelphia district has a Nazarene Compassionate Ministry right there, bringing the light and the life of Jesus Christ. That's our building. It used to be a dairy 100 years ago, and where my offices are, I understand, is where the horses used to be kept and the carriages, and some of you probably worked really hard at breaking up the concrete or doing other things in that building, but thank God we've got a great building now. That's the entranceway. We've got 11,000 square feet. That's the sanctuary, and right now there's a Haitian Church of the Nazarene, Maranatha Church of the Nazarene, that are meeting and worshiping right now at the same time that we are. This afternoon, there's going to be the Word in Action ministry, and they're focused on helping the poorest of the poor as far as food and clothing within our community. This is where many of the Front Step activities take place inside the building, our multi-purpose room, and you guys know this room real well, don't you? There's our kitchen, which was just completed a couple of months ago. That's the pantry where food goes out to help in the community. We've got three main focuses at Front Step. One is ministry to children and youth. The second is acts of service and kindness to the community. And the third is taking care of the park across the street. The city of Philadelphia had given up on the park a few years ago. They weren't even cutting the grass. And so Front Step, we had interns out there for a whole summer scraping down a fence, an iron fence, and painting it. And you know what? The fence looked better at the end of it, but the whole neighborhood was talking about these people that care enough to come and to work and to do good things within our community. And so I'm going to give you some pictures and some more insight about these three particular areas. Our top priority is sharing Christ's love with children and youth. And I've got four statistics. Don't let your eyelids go down. I've just got four statistics here real quickly. One has to do with economics. One has to do with education. One has to do with population. And one has to do with divine intervention. So here they are. The first statistic, 95.2. The children in our immediate community economically are worse off than 95.2% of the United States. Secondly, how many people, do we have any teachers here this morning? People that work at schools? People that have students? You know what the PSSA ratings are, the PSSA exams for the state of Pennsylvania? As far as how the schools are rated on a scale from 0 to 100%? I imagine your schools around here are probably rated pretty good. The closest elementary, the city of Philadelphia has over 100 failing schools. And the closest elementary school to us on a 0 to 100 scale is rated at 12%. Think about that as far as the impact for the children's lives in the years ahead. If I were to say to you, how many children and youth live within 1 mile of our building, you want to make a guess? You can make a really informed guess right here. According to the last census, within 1 mile of our building, we have 19,186 people under 18 years of age. Is that an opportunity for God's work or why? And of the ones that we work with, those little children, and some of the ones you're going to see in the slides this morning, probably 40 to 50% of them would self-identify as Muslim. And these young children, particularly the boys, but the girls too, they're looking at the ministry of Front Step. They're looking at Christians. They're seeing who reaches out to them. They're seeing who loves them. And they're concerned and making decisions for the future of how they're going to live their lives. And my friends, we have a wonderful mission field right around us. Praise God. The next statistic is my most favorite one. How many of those children and youth does God love? 100%. That's exactly right. And we're there doing what we can for each one. What we did this past year was open up an after-school clubhouse. That's what it looks like when you come to our building on the outside. We got painted some trees, made it real friendly. And that's what it looks like inside. Kids go straight to the foosball table or to the air hockey table. Snack time in our after-school program. Some of my friends. This is, each month we have an emphasis as far as arts and crafts or carpentry or cooking. This is part of the cooking classes that took place. Here's some of the little boys that drive me up the wall sometimes. One of our volunteers. Some of our kids. Yeah, that was his prize for the day. He got a new pair of glasses. Jasir. First father is in prison. Second father was murdered 1.5 years ago. During the summertime, we had basketball camp. And this is our leadership team for the camp. The fellow in the center is a junior in college, Malik, and he directed our basketball camp. This is some of the exercises and drills that we're doing with the guys out in the park across the street, the guys and girls, some of the games that were played. At the end of the camp, we pass out certificates. And here's our youngest member of the camp. During the camp, she turned 2. And she may look innocent, but man, she'll be in there stealing the ball from everybody she can. And then we had summer day camp. And your church and your people were part of that this summer as well. And here's some pictures of what takes place in our summer day camp. I said to the kids one day, who wants to go plant flowers? And I thought some girls would come with me. None of them did. 10 boys came with me, and we went and planted flowers. And that little patch of ground, Scott and your team knows about because they helped break up that ground. That was our leadership team for the summer day camp. These are young interns from the city of Philadelphia, mostly. They're all Christians. Four of them are in high school, going into grade 12. And we're training them to be leaders and to help out in the activities that are taking place. Jordan, sitting in the center there, was the leader of our summer day camp program. This little picture, I took this picture with my phone, and then I sent it to my wife by phone, and I said, here's two of our kids. And John, the bigger brother on the left-hand side, when I sent the picture, my wife wrote back and says, they're cute. And so I said that to John. I said, my wife says you're cute. He says, yeah, I get that a lot. Anybody there, you know? Pictures from our summer day camp. How great it was to have your folks and your team and your youth down with us this year. I said there was three areas of emphasis. The second area is acts of service and kindness for the community. You can pretty well count on picking up garbage if you come to Front Step at some point or another. And your team impressed me the most because the first time I met them was in April of 2016, and we had painting lined up for them to do in the community, and when they arrived, it was raining, so we couldn't put them on painting. So I said, let's go pick up garbage. And they picked up garbage all day long in the rain without raincoats, and I didn't hear one word of complaint. And what I think about when I think about the Mifflinburg Church, they've been down three times since then, including a one-week stint, I save my hardest stuff for them. I give my easy stuff to some other churches, but they have been terrific, and they are just wonderful. Here's some of the things we do in the community is painting, helping, doing light carpentry for our seniors and our disabled within the community. We're connected to two schools, but one of them particularly, and we help out with uniforms and a variety of other things. The third area is caring for Stenton Park. And as I mentioned earlier, the city wasn't taking care of it. This was actually a cemetery, and we've spent over 200 hours of time, volunteer time, tearing down the bushes and getting that cemetery back to a much better situation. And here's your team when they came down. I think this was April of 2016. And God bless them. That was just a few of the 52 bags of garbage they picked up. We love having work and witness teams. How's that one there? That was Easter weekend this year, and your team came down on Friday night, was there all day Saturday, and great to have them. I was down in the dungeon. They worked down there this summer. Whoops, I went over the pasture there, Grace. There you go. Any of you remember that day? That was cleaning out the grease trap. Charlie is such a great guy. He did that cooking course. Stand up, Charlie. Let's give him a round of applause. Charlie came and did that cooking class last year, and all year long he would send me emails and let me know how he was doing in his cooking course. And so I said, well, come on down. And then we put him together with a chef for a whole week. And he cooked for a team of 32 people that week. He stayed at my house. He was out of bed every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning. He worked till about 10 o'clock at night. And then he came back a few weeks later and oversaw the cooking for the team that came. And praise God for him. What a great young man. We appreciate him. He got to go to a Phillies game. In the next month, we're adding children's Bible quizzing for the children of the neighborhood. We're starting cooking classes. And the fellow on the right, Chef Bernard, is going to be teaching our cooking classes for us. And how can you help as far? Well, you have already. This church has been wonderful. Keep praying. That's the number one thing. I could stop and tell you about answers to prayer all morning this morning. Just miracles that God has worked, even in the last week or two. Praise God for those prayers. Secondly, something that we've never had is consistent, faithful, monthly donors. Actually, we've got about 7 right now. And my hope and prayer for this year, that across the Philadelphia district, 1 out of every 100 people who belong to the Church of the Nazarene would become a monthly donor for Front Step. There's 8,000 Nazarenes, so that's a goal of 80 people. Right now, we've got about 1 in 1,000, but we're praying for 1 in 100. And so if you feel so led, and especially some of you that have been down there and you've seen it, just make a commitment to support us on a monthly basis with whatever amount. That will be terrific. Keep coming. We love to have you, and we love what you get done. I'm going to pass out. I shouldn't stop right there, because people may think I was going to pass out. But I'm going to pass out sign-up sheet here. And if you would like to get an email newsletter that comes about every 2 months or whenever I get around to it, just sign up, put your email address on it. I am the only staff member for Front Step. Everything that we do is volunteer and by donation. This last year, we had over 300 volunteers altogether that gave over 6,000 hours of time to bless the city of Philadelphia. And children's lives are being changed, and we are seeing great things happening. So praise God for that. And there's your team. Praise God for them. Thank you so much. Pastor Wayne this morning gave me a double privilege of being able to preach as well as to share about Front Step. And so as much as I love Front Step, preaching from God's word is even a greater joy. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Everybody needs... Do you love the word of God? Well, there's three people that did. Let's start here. Do you love Jesus? Do you love God's word? Do you love the people of God? Amen. Praise God for that. Are you an amen congregation? Are you a hallelujah congregation? This is my first time here, and so I don't really know you that well. But what I do know is that if I don't hear many amens, I say it again because I'm not sure you're getting it. And so if I hear amens, I know you got it, and then we can keep moving along. So let's do a practice. Do you love the Lord? Do you love God's word?
Amen.
Have you got Exodus 3 in front of you? we could take that picture down, Crystal, if you want, or leave it up, whatever you prefer. That's fine. Let's have a word of prayer. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord, we have no greater desire than to love you, to honor you, to worship you, and to serve you. Lord, that is what brings the greatest joy of all. That is what brings meaning to our life. That is what brings things into alignment that opens up the doors of blessing for you upon us. And so, Lord, may we follow you. May we do as the song just said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And may we not follow from a distance, but may we follow close up and arm in arm. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. So my question for you this morning is, what is God calling you to right now? What is God calling you to right now? Are you hearing his voice? Is he speaking to you? Is he giving you insight as far as what's coming or what's taking place? He may be calling you right to where you are right now. And he wants you to stay there and stay faithful. Or he may be calling you into new paths and new ventures and new opportunities. But the foundational question is, are we listening to God? Do we have our ears open? And are we prepared to say yes to what he has for us? This passage from Exodus chapter 3 is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. It's the passage on Moses and the burning bush. But we're not going to focus on the burning bush this morning. We're going to focus on the dynamic relationship between God and Moses. And we're going to see how God issues a call. And we're going to see how one can respond. But this isn't just for our head to know about what happened to Moses. My prayer this morning is that every person within the sound of my voice is able to say, I am seeking what God desires for me right now. My heart and my life is open to his will and what he wants to accomplish. And may God answer that prayer. Let's look at the first verse together. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. How are things going for Moses at this point? Let me back up a little bit. Does anybody know how old Moses is at this point? Do you know how old Moses was in this event? 80 years old. For 40 years he had lived in Egypt and had the blessings and the privilege of living in the court of Pharaoh, in the house of Pharaoh. And then after he committed murder, he ran away. And for 40 years now he has been out in the desert. He's been an unknown, and he is now following around sheep and leading sheep. Now my question for you, and you know this from your biblical knowledge, how important was the job of tending sheep? Well, it was important as far as the food and the clothing and so on, but they did not give it to the most important people. In fact, when David was anointed by Samuel, all the older brothers came by, and then they said as an afterthought, well, there's still David. He's out there taking care of the sheep. So a young boy could take care of the sheep, and it was not that important a job as far as education and ability and all those type of things. But here is Moses at 80 years of age, and what's he doing? He's taking care of sheep. Whose sheep are they? They're not even his own sheep, it says in that verse. They belong to Jethro, his father-in-law. So at 80 years of age, how far has he come? He's got a very menial job, and he's not even taking care of his own sheep. He's taking care of somebody else's sheep. Is he doing very well at this point in life? Some people might say, well, after all that education, after all that privilege, after all that he did, he's kind of a failure, isn't he? My friends, God doesn't care too much about what's going on in our lives. God cares about whether we're available for what he wants to do in our lives. Amen? Amen. Moses is 80 years of age, and God has a new work for him. God uses young people. How old was Mary when the angels came to her and said, you're going to be the mother of Jesus? We don't know exactly. Maybe a young teenager, maybe a young lady. How old was Samuel when God spoke to him and called his name in the middle of night? How many 7-year-olds do we have here this morning? Stand up, would you? We got any 8-year-olds? We got any 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds? Stand up. Did you know? Yes, young lady, I see you. Did you know, without a doubt, God can speak to you at your age right now? And God does speak to you at your age right now. It doesn't matter how young we are. Thank you, you can be seated. And it doesn't matter how old we are. God has new direction and possibilities for every one of us. Some of us might say, well, I'm retired, I've done my bit, I've fulfilled what I was supposed to do, I've been faithful for 70 years or 60 years, I'm just going to sit back and let others do it. Is that the way God works? We might have to cut back on what we do, but God is still calling with new opportunities and new possibilities. How old was Noah when God called Noah to a new thing? 500 years old. How many people we have here this morning, 500 and older? So no matter how old you are, God can do a new thing in your life and is seeking to accomplish and issuing a new call upon your life and upon my life. I've got a dear friend who's part of our home church in Pennington, New Jersey. I call him Cowboy Bob. Cowboy Bob can't do very much at this point. He was a cowboy in Montana for a lot of years, and it was never his plan to move to New Jersey. But circumstances brought him to New Jersey. So Cowboy Bob, at this point, walks with a cane. He can hardly move. He doesn't have any teeth. He's got all kinds of physical problems. He's had cancer of about 3 different kinds. But you know what? Cowboy Bob is a man of prayer. And it doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter our circumstances. A few years ago, God issued a new call to Cowboy Bob. And God said, you might not be able to do anything else, but you can pray. And my friends, almost every day I pick up the phone and I call Cowboy Bob. And I say, I don't call him Cowboy Bob to his face. I say, Bob, here's a prayer request. And every week and almost every day, he is praying and we're seeing answers to prayer. And we praise God for that. God is issuing a call, a new thing to every one of us, and new opportunities. And it may be where we are. Maybe he just needs to reinforce, I have you there for a reason. You might be saying, I don't know why I have this job. I can't stand it. You might be saying, I don't know why I'm in this situation. I can't stand it. You might be saying, Lord, get me out of here. Deliver me from these circumstances. But a lot of times, God has us in those circumstances because he wants us to accomplish something and to accomplish something through us. Amen? And we're not seeing what it is that he's seeking to accomplish. But that needs to be our prayer. Lord, even here, even in this circumstance, in this situation, what is your will? And what is it that you desire to accomplish through me? Okay, so that was verse 1. Let's keep moving. Verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over there and see what is taking place. See, Moses had an agenda that day. Moses probably knew where he was going with the sheep. He probably had some plans, and he was probably going to accomplish a certain distance on that day. But then God did something to get his attention. And Moses thought, I will go over and see what is taking place. My friends, how is God seeking to get your attention? How is God bringing something into your life that might just tweak your interest and you have a choice? Am I going to check out what God's doing over there? Or am I going to stick with my to-do plan for today and keep heading where I'm heading? Think for a moment. Moses in that one moment had a very powerful decision to make that would not only affect his life, but the lives of millions of people and the whole Judeo-Christian heritage down through the world to the present day. Moses stood there. Am I going to go over there and see what's happening? Am I going to make a detour for my plans? Or am I going to keep doing my plans and going my way? And in the moment that he said, I'm going to go see what's happening, things began to change. How does God get your attention? How does God speak to you and open your eyes? When God throws somebody or something or a circumstance into your life that wasn't on your agenda for that day, how open are we to changing what we were doing to be available for what God might want to do? I had a really frustrating day this past week. I was at Front Step in my office, and I had a whole list of things that I was going to do. And by the end of the day, not one of them were accomplished. And so I was frustrated as far as what I was going to do, but my friends, God worked powerfully that day. God brought me a woman from along the street who was walking back and forth in front of the building with 3 young children, and she didn't know how she was going to equip her apartment. And we were able to get clothes and housewares and furniture and bring it to her apartment and get it into her house so that her three young children would have places to sit and beds to sleep in and those type of things. It wasn't on my agenda that day. But my friends, when the Lord presents those type of opportunities, we need to be open and respond to the call and be available for what he has. Amen? Let's continue. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And my friends, if God is speaking to you and connecting and calling you, there are times we're going to be afraid and we want to run. We know in the back of our mind. I think about some people that I know God called into ministry many years ago and they've never answered that call. I've known some people that God called to be missionaries many years ago and they never answered that call. Because they let fear come in, because they resisted, because they had their own agenda. But my friends, they miss out on the greatest thing that God has for them. And when we say yes to God, when we say yes, Lord, oh, he opens up what could never be any other way. And so Moses was afraid and hid his face, very understandably. Then the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. And I have come down to rescue them." Read that with me. Verse 8. "So I have come down to rescue them." Let's read it again. Verse 8. "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." Who is going to rescue them? God. God says right in that verse, "I have come down to rescue them." Now look with me at verse 10. Have you got verse 10 in front of you? God says, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Verse 10. "So now go. I am sending you to go and bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So who's going to rescue them? God and God and Moses. God and Moses. Have you ever thought about this? All the way from history, from Genesis to Revelation, my friends, God works through people to accomplish his purposes. Could God have rescued the Israelites out of Egypt without Moses? Yes. He could have killed all the Egyptians in one moment, and the Israelites could have marched out, free people. But God doesn't work that way. God sends somebody to do it. Now, I've got a question for you. Two questions, actually. I need everybody to participate. The first question is there anybody here this morning that came to know Jesus Christ, that was saved, that's part of this church, that's here today because somebody else did something? Because somebody told you about Jesus. Because somebody was a godly parent. Because somebody was a godly teacher, Sunday school teacher. Somebody took the time to speak to you. If God touched and changed your life through somebody else, put your hand up, would you please? Just turn around and see how many hands are up. Second question, how many people here this morning came to know Jesus Christ, were saved, are part of this church, are here this morning, and no other person had anything to do with it, it was just you and God? Put your hand up this morning. Turn around and see how many hands are up. My friends, you are God's plan for winning people to Jesus Christ. You are God's last and best plan for people coming to know and to do his will and to fulfill his will. And my friends, as we live and fulfill, other people's lives are touched and impacted and changed for generations because of what God can do through us. Amen? And so it says in the one verse, verse 8, it says, God says, I am going to do this. And in verse 10, he says, you are going to do this. And my friends, that's the heart of the way God wants to work with us, cooperatively, obediently, fervently, and together we can do by his power what would never happen any other way. Amen. One more thing I want to share with you this morning. Two questions. Verse 11 and verse 13. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? My friends, if God is calling you to something, and especially to something new, a lot of us are going to get cold feet and say, who am I? Somebody else is more talented. Somebody else is more capable. Somebody else is more educated. Who am I? Let's look at the second question. In verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And we can sum that question up in, who are you? On the human level, we may have the insecurities and we may say, who am I? But my friends, the question that really matters is, who are you? Because it's God's work. It's what God accomplishes. All he's looking for is your yes. All he's looking for is your compliance and your obedience and your response. And you may be waffling about something here today. You know that God has called you to something. You know that he's prompting your spirit to do something. It may be as simple as going to your next door neighbor and making things right. It may be going to a nursing home and helping out. It may be volunteering in your community. It may be taking a new role of leadership within your church. It may be doing whatever. But you're just kind of holding off because you're saying, who am I? But the real question is, who are you? And when we see and grasp who God is, all things are possible. All things are possible. 2.5 years ago right now, I was pastoring a lovely church in Pennington, New Jersey. I've been there as a pastor for almost 16 years. It was a sweet spot of pastoral church relations. I loved those people. I'd known them for a number of years, and celebrations and the wonderful moments of being with them, both in celebration and also to be there for them in times of tragedy. And I began to think that maybe I'd be there until I retired. Upscale community, just right next to Princeton, New Jersey. Average household income was about $140,000 in that community, Hopewell Township. Well-educated, people like me. I don't mean rich and well-educated, I mean people I could relate to, wonderful people in the church. And many good things happening. But one day I was driving down to the Philadelphia airport, and I was going down Route 95, and I passed where it goes by 676 off towards the city center there. And I remember looking out over all the row homes, and I thought to myself, oh God, thank you for that wonderful brick church with a nice spire that I preach with 10 acres of property back in Pennington, New Jersey. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not working amongst those row homes. Those streets look so dingy, they look so dark, they look so dismal. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful place that you have me. Oh God, it's a blessing and I love it. There's a Yiddish saying, we plan, God laughs. A few months after that, I began to have an unsettled spirit about being pastoring. And God began to tell me, Wesley, your work is done here. And I said, okay, well, where do you want me to go next? And in our church and in our denominations, quite often pastors kind of work a little bit behind the scenes and they find where they're going to go. And then they stand up on a Sunday morning and they say, folks, The Lord's released me from this congregation, and he's leading me to another place. In my situation, it wasn't like that. The Lord said, stand up and tell them you're resigning, and I'm not telling you where you're going. I said, okay, Lord, okay. So I stood up and I announced my resignation. There was a lot of sadness, a lot of tears. And for a month, I prayed, okay, Lord, now I've done what you told me to do. Tell me where to go next. The next month, as I was still there and pastoring and coming close to the end of my time there, I began to open up the computer. And when I go to pastors' meetings, I talk to other pastors and I say, hey, what churches are open? And hey, what's the name? God said, shut your computer. Don't look. Don't talk to people about that. I'm going to give you two words. You want to guess what those two words were? God gave me two words when I couldn't see what lay ahead. Trust me. Trust me. See, my friends, if God is calling us, if God is calling you, when he calls you, there are going to be obstacles, there are going to be challenges, there are going to be reasons why you shouldn't follow that call. But my friend, if we trust God, that trumps everything else, that eclipses everything else. And so I put it in God's hands. And as it turned out, and my wife was so patient, we didn't have a big bank account. We don't have a big bank account. When her husband's getting ready to be unemployed and you're beginning to think about what's coming next, she could have put on a lot of pressure. She didn't do that. And I told her what God had said, trust me. So we trusted him. And as it worked out, on the same day that I finished pastoring the Pennington Grace Community Church of the Nazarene, I started leading Front Step in Philadelphia. And I hadn't looked, I hadn't searched, I hadn't sought. But you know, my friends, when God calls, it's not always an easy call. In fact, a lot of times when you look through the Old Testament and you look through Scripture, you'll see that people like Jonah ran away from God. You'll see that people like Moses argued with God. You'll see that people like Abraham kind of lost their faith and didn't know what was going to happen next. But my friends, for the great ones all down through history, and God bless them, if they can say, yes, God, I trust you, God will bring them through the rough times. And so when I started at Front Step, those first 4 months, I was in a community like I'd never been in before. I was with poverty like I had never seen before that closely. I was in an area with crime, with all kinds of social problems and all that type of stuff. All the dear people of my congregation, I was no longer with them. I loved them so much. And at my new assignment, there was nobody I knew. And I felt so out of place. And as October, November, and December of 2015 went by, I went deeper and deeper into depression. And I began to say, Lord, maybe this wasn't your call. Maybe this isn't what you had for me. Maybe I made a big mistake, but Lord, I can't take this anymore. And then at Christmas time, for some reasons, my wife and I had to be apart at Christmas time, and she went up to Watertown, New York to be with her aged mother for Christmas, and I had to stay down. And I was so depressed and so lonely for the people I loved in my church and so alone in my new situation. And one day I went into that sanctuary that you saw a picture of in those, and I said, Lord, we are going to do something about this because I can't take this any longer. You have to change me. You have to give me a new assignment. You have to change my heart. You have to do something. But Lord, I can't take this any longer. And my friends, there's going to be times when you say yes to God's call, and you're going to be saying, I can't take this any longer. But God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says, I will be with you through the fire and through the floods. And so that day on December the 26th, 2015, when I was all alone in the building, I went into the sanctuary and I laid down on the carpet before the altar and I cried before God and I said, God, deliver me. Get me out of this place. Set me free. Give me a new assignment. And I prayed and I argued with God. My friends, God's call is not always easy, but God is faithful. I said, Lord, I don't have love for this community. I don't want to pastor and be in a place where I don't love it. I don't want a job. I want a ministry. I want the love of Christ to shine through me. And as I lay there and wept before the Lord, I thought about an old hymn that we used to sing in the Church of the Nazarene. Maybe you still sing it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. That's the secret, my friends. And as I lay there and wept and I sang that song and I was able to find a hymn book and I prayed the four verses of that song, God did something in my life. God lifted the depression. God began to fill my heart with love for that community. God began to change things. See, I had been obedient to his call, but I hadn't given all of myself to his call. And as I surrendered every little bit, God made the change. In the next couple of months after that, there may have been one or two days I was depressed. And this isn't necessarily the way God always works, but the one thing I will say, friends, when it comes to God's call, there is no other way to respond than to say, I surrender all. When it comes to God's call, if you want the joy, the peace, the harmony, the beauty, and all the blessings that God can give, it can only be, I surrender all. Sing with me. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Is there somebody here this morning who's struggling with saying yes to God? Is there somebody here this morning who's on the fence as far as your salvation and relationship with God? You will never have the happiness, the joy, the meaning, and the purpose until you settle that question and give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. If there's somebody that feels that way this morning, come on up, kneel at the altar. We won't embarrass you. I'll just pray with you. But if you need to set it right with Jesus Christ, don't miss this opportunity. Is there somebody here this morning who you've got one foot in the Christian faith, but you got one foot someplace else? My friends, you can never have the joy of full salvation until you got both feet on Jesus Christ, until you've got both feet where they need to be in relation to the Lord. If there's anybody here this morning that needs to say or to commit or to recommit their entire lives to Jesus Christ, I invite you to come forward and we'll pray together this morning. Let's stand together. Is there somebody here this morning who God is issuing a call or who you have resisted the call of God, and you just have not found the way things working out as you hope that they would work out. If God is speaking to you about that this morning, and you want to say yes to God's call, come and join me at the front. And then, my friends, if there's somebody here this morning who hasn't and isn't experiencing God's call, and you're saying, Lord, I don't know what my life is about. I don't know what my purpose is about. I don't know what you're calling me to. If you want a fresh opportunity of hearing God's call, come and join me at the front here this morning. And we'll just have a time of blessedness for a few moments, pray together. But by the visible symbol of saying yes to God, God honors that by saying yes to you. Come and join me if you would, as we sing that again. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. Daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. My friends, if the Lord has been speaking to you today, before you put your head on the pillow tonight, have that conversation with Him. Ensure that everything is His to choose. Let us pray. Oh God, I thank You for this congregation. I thank You for each one, Lord. Lord, we praise You for the saints that are here this morning. We praise You, oh God, for the great testimonies of Christ's power and presence among this church. We thank You, Lord, for this great church and the impact and the evidence that it has in so many different areas. But Lord, to stay with the freshness, there's always got to be a new yes to what God has. And may there be new yeses amongst this church. Among the children, may they say yes to Jesus. Among the youth, Lord, those that are coming to points in their life where they're deciding what their future will hold by way of career, by way of spouse, by way of education. Oh God, may they put You first in everything. And Lord, for all of us as adults, may we check our heart, our impulses, and our motivation, and ensure, oh God, that on a daily basis, we are saying yes to Your call. We thank You, Lord. We give You praise. And may the grace, the peace, and the power, and the blessing be upon each member of this congregation. And may we go forth in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit to accomplish Your will. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen and amen.